Good morning. As Pete mentioned, my name's Don Weber. I'm a member of the volunteer preaching team here at River Heights Vineyard. Last week, Pete introduced our new sermon series we're calling Meant for Good, where we explore the lives of people of faith from the Old Testament. We started with the story of Joseph, and we get the title for this series from a conversation Joseph had with his brothers who had sold him into slavery when he was just 17 years old. Many years afterwards, Joseph would tell them this: "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people." In his message last week, Pete said, one of the backdrops to this entire story is how God uses terrible circumstances in our lives for our good, and even sometimes for the good of whole nations and peoples. As we continue reading about the life of Joseph today, we're going to explore that a little further by looking at three conversations he had and asking the question, what is it that God wants to do in our suffering? Looking for clues in what God did in Joseph's suffering. So let's recap what we've learned so far about Joseph. Pete started in chapter 37, where Joseph was 17 years old. Today we'll cover from then until he is about my age, 30 years old. I'm 30 for the second time. He was the 11th of 12 brothers who all came from one father, Jacob, but from four different mothers, which unfortunately wasn't unusual for the time. But of them all, Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob, who didn't even try to hide it from his other sons. Jacob spoiled Joseph with affection and gifts, once giving him a very special coat, unlike anything he had given to the others. And Joseph seems to have flaunted his status as the favorite at least one time, but probably more than once, ratting out his brothers to their father, and twice telling them about dreams he'd had where they all got on their knees and bowed down to him. He even went so far as to tell his father that his father and his mother would one day bow down to him too. Now, Joseph was a gifted young man, but he could be proud and self-centered at times and very dismissive of other people and their feelings. Three times the writer of Genesis emphasizes how much Joseph's brothers hated him, so much so that they couldn't even say a kind word to him. But that didn't change Joseph at all. He still remained a brat. It's as though he knew in the back of his mind that they were all going to bow down to him one day, and so he thought, what do I care what they feel? What difference does it make? One day, Joseph's brothers were sent out to the field to tend the sheep while Joseph got to stay at home. And eventually, Jacob sent Joseph out to check on his brothers, right? He sends the tattletale to check on them to see if they're behaving. And when he goes there, he's wearing the special coat his father gave him, the symbol of his favoritism. And when they saw him coming, the brothers decided they'd had enough. They're going to kill him. Fortunately for Joseph, they change their mind and they sell him to a passing caravan that is on his way to Egypt. And that's where we pick up our story today, reading from Genesis chapter 39. But before we continue, I'd like to take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you for this story of Joseph today. We are your children and we know there's a lot for us to learn here. I pray, God, that you guide me as I speak, that I say what you want me to say. Just come, Holy Spirit, and bless us with your presence, with your direction, with your love. Amen. Reading in chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, The Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. What's hopeful about this part of the story is that just as Joseph is entering a 13-year period of pain and suffering, we're told that the Lord is with him, that he is blessing him, watching over him. And even though Joseph doesn't always get it right, God stays right there with him, keeping his promise that he made to Joseph, that he has made to every one of us. I will never leave you. I will never, ever abandon you. Now, it might seem in the story that things are beginning to look up for Joseph, right? Again, he's the favorite, but he's the favorite slave. He's property with no more rights than Egyptian cows had and a lot less freedom. And it's hard to see how any good could come from his suffering. And I think we've all been there, right? When you're in pain, when you're suffering, it's hard to figure out what's the point. What good could possibly come from this? But I'd like you for a moment to consider this. What would my life be like if I never felt any pain? Now, I bet there's a wide variety of reactions to this as you read it. Some of you are probably sighing inside saying, oh, that would be awesome. That would be great. And then I'll bet a few of you had a different reaction. At first, maybe, oh, that'd be great. And then, but would it? Would it really? Imagine what your body would look like right now if you had never felt any pain. Probably covered with some scars from leaning against barbecue grills, putting your hand on stoves, or drinking boiling hot liquids, or possibly worse. For you who are parents, imagine you have a toddler that can never feel pain. Would you ever let them out of your sight? You'd probably be worried about them all of the time. The world could be a very dangerous place for a child who can't feel pain. Because there are times when pain is good for us. It alerts us to the presence of sickness in our body, allowing us to care for ourselves and protect other people. Pain can warn us when we're doing something that isn't good for us, that if we don't stop, it may lead to terrible harm. Now, I am not about to say today that I believe God makes anyone suffer. I'm honestly not certain whether he does or not. But stories like Joseph's cause me to consider questions like, could it be possible that what God considers good for us and what we consider good for us are not always the same thing? Or is it possible that sometimes what we consider suffering, God just might consider blessing? And even if God doesn't cause us to suffer, could there be times for the sake of others that he asks us to? Is that possible? Let me give you an example from my own life that illustrates my point. In 2019, I donated a kidney in a national organ exchange program, which allowed our daughter Krista to get the kidney transplant she desperately needed. Here's a picture of Krista and me a few days after the transplant. That great big smile on my face probably says it all. This was a very, very difficult period. Now, I had a great surgical team, but they made it clear that it was going to hurt. They would be with me all the way, caring for me the best they could, but we all knew there would be a lot of pain. Now, none of them wanted to hurt me, and I certainly didn't want to suffer, but we all knew that if my daughter was going to have any chance at a normal life, this was the only way. This is what we had to do. But I wasn't the only one in pain that day. There were 14 surgeries taking place in that great organ swap all around the country. 7 donors, 7 recipients, kidneys flying all over the place. If you weren't careful, you'd get hit by one. And people everywhere hoping, praying that our pain would not be for nothing, but would have meaning, that it would bring new life to the recipients, and in the long run, hope and comfort to us all. As a team, we all had a purpose and a plan. And we were all determined to see it through, even if it hurt. The Bible tells us that God has a purpose, that he has a plan that he is determined to see completed too. And he has a team right here. Hey, team, it's us. We're all on God's team. In the Apostle Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, a city in Greece, he explained it this way. And now anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. So because of his great love and mercy, God is calling all people into relationship. He's calling you, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. He's calling you today. And he has rescued all of us so that we can join him in that mission. It's what our purpose here at River Heights Vineyard, to help a growing number of people love God, love people, and change the world, is all about. It's what he's calling us to. It's what he called Joseph to. Because like us, God had a very important job for Joseph. Soon a famine would spread across Egypt and the surrounding area, and hundreds and thousands of people would be at risk of suffering and dying. But God is a rescuer, and he wants to use Joseph like he wants to use all of us in his great rescue plan. See, he had given Joseph a really special gift, the ability to interpret the meaning of dreams. And that gift was the key to rescuing all of those people. It's why God gave him that gift, to rescue people. It's why he gives us all gifts. We see that here in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. So Paul's telling us that we are all given spiritual gifts so that we can help other people. But Joseph is young. He's immature. And instead of using his gift to help others, he uses it only for himself. So God, who is patient and kind, takes Joseph on a long, difficult, and painful journey until he is ready to use his gift for other people. But before that, things get a whole lot worse for him. Turning back to our story with the first of the three conversations. Now, Joseph was owned by Potiphar, whose wife began to try to get Joseph to go to bed with her, which he repeatedly refused. One day he told her this. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Now, while Joseph is doing the right thing with regards to Potiphar's wife, no one is greater in this house than I am? Sounds a bit like, one day you're all going to bow down to me. And do you really think it's a good idea for Joseph to tell his master's wife that he's the greatest person in the house? You think she's going to like to hear that? Probably not. For all his gifts and talents, he is arrogant and not very considerate when it comes to his interactions with other people. Shortly after Joseph has this conversation with Potiphar's wife, she will falsely accuse him of sexually assaulting her, and her husband will have him thrown into prison, where his suffering gets even worse. Just before the second conversation, we read this. So Potiphar took Joseph and threw him into prison, where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. Again, God stays with him, blesses him, and again, he's the favorite. But now he's the favorite prisoner. Not much of a step up, maybe a step down. And as much as God blesses him, he still doesn't get the blessing he wants most, freedom. But in our second conversation, he seems to get his chance. In the prison where Joseph is, there are two prisoners who have been put there by Egypt's king. One is his cupbearer, sort of a butler, and the other his baker. And here's their conversation. When Joseph saw them the next morning, he noticed that they both looked upset. "Why do you look so worried today?" he asked them. And they replied, "We both had dreams last night, but no one can tell us what they mean." "Interpreting dreams is God's business," Joseph replied. "Go ahead and tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream first. "In my dream," he said, "I saw a grapevine growing in front of me. The vine had three branches that began to bud and blossom, and soon it produced clusters of ripe grapes. I was holding Pharaoh's wine cup in my hand, so I took a cluster of grapes, squeezed the juice into the cup, then I placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." "This is what the dream means," Joseph said. "The three branches represent 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift you up and restore you to your position as chief cupbearer. And please remember me and do me a favor when things go well for you. Mention me to Pharaoh so he might let me out of this place. For I was kidnapped from my homeland, the land of the Hebrews, and now I'm here in prison, but he did nothing to deserve it." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given the first dream such a positive interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I had a dream too. In my dream, there were three baskets of white pastries stacked on my head. The top basket contained all kinds of pastries for Pharaoh, but the birds came and ate them from the basket on my head." "This is what your dream means," Joseph told him. "The three baskets also represent 3 days. 3 days from now, Pharaoh will take off your head and impale your body on a pole. Then birds will come and pick away at your flesh." Now again, all we have are a few conversations to try to understand this part of Joseph's life. And while he gives the cupbearer good news and asks for his help, his response to the baker seems sort of abrupt and cold, like he's not even considering the fact the guy might not be thrilled to hear that in 3 days he's going to have his head cut off. It's as though the cupbearer can do something for Joseph, and so he's friendly to him, but the baker, who cares? Okay, I have lost my place completely. Talk amongst yourselves. Goodness, I'm sorry, this is really odd. Okay. I'm really sorry, this is strange. I should explain to you while I'm telling you a message on suffering that I have a cognitive problem. I lose my train of thought badly and my brain goes completely blank, and that's what just happened here. Okay, there we are. So Joseph responds to this guy like he doesn't matter. It's sort of like reminding his brothers that he's the favorite by wearing his special coat. And I think this conversation really points out what God is trying to teach Joseph through his suffering. Now, it's not completely clear in our story, but we do know from the success he keeps having that he is organized, that he's a hard worker, that he's smart. He's the go-to guy if you want to get something done. So what is he missing? I think we see a pattern that peaks here in his cold response to the baker. Joseph lacks compassion. What is it that God wants to do in Joseph's suffering, in all of our suffering? Listen how Paul answers this question in 2 Corinthians. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. God stays with Joseph and blesses him over and over with success, comforting him so that he will comfort others, so that he will learn compassion. Next week, you're going to hear more about this. This is a bit of a teaser. During the famine that's coming to Egypt, God wants to put Joseph in charge of distributing food to thousands of hungry people. And I believe that part of his journey of suffering is so that he will understand how they feel, so that he can show them compassion and kindness, because their lives are going to be in Joseph's hands. God wants Joseph to comfort them in their troubles the way that God comforted him. Now we come to our final conversation. Everything Joseph said to the cupbearer and the baker came true. But the cupbearer, who's been restored to his position, forgets all about Joseph. He doesn't tell Pharaoh. And so Joseph stays in prison for 2 more years. But for those 2 years, something happens to Joseph, and it seems that he begins to change in a good way. At the end of it, he's brought before Pharaoh to interpret a troubling dream that Pharaoh has had. And his response to Pharaoh is the turning point in Joseph's story. When asked to interpret the dream, Joseph says this: I can't do it. I can't do it, Joseph replied. But God can tell you what it means and set you at ease. Joseph has had a change of heart. And while there's no direct reference to compassion here, we do see that he's been humbled, that he's come to understand that God is in charge, and that it has been him all along leading Joseph through his struggles, blessing him, teaching him, and preparing him. Because of the pain he's endured and what God taught him in his sufferings, he's ready to do what God has called him to do. Joseph is ready to change his world. This is like the change we've seen in our daughter since her transplant. You see, Krista's pain was so much more than my pain. Mine lasted about 8 weeks. Hers had endured for 20 years. She was unable to live a normal life. She couldn't work, living on just $700 a month from disability, struggling every day, feeling sick and in pain, every single day. Struggling all the time just to hold on emotionally and physically. But that's all changed for her now. 2 years ago, she got a full-time job as the assistant manager at Neighbor's Clothes Closet thrift store, the first job she's been able to hold down in 20 years. And she is awesome at it. She is just plain wonderful. When those folks come to that door for help, there is no greater advocate for them than Krista. And if you ask her why, she will struggle like they've struggled. She can feel it, and she understands more than most what they're going through. And because of that, she shows them the compassion that many don't. She gives them the love, the care, the compassion that we all long for when we're suffering, when we're hurting. Her pain has brought comfort to hundreds of people. And Joseph's brought comfort and life to hundreds of thousands. Learning compassion through suffering is an important part of what Joseph's story is about and is an example to all of us of what God wants to do through our pain and suffering. Now, maybe God won't use the pain in your life for the good of whole nations and peoples, but he can certainly use you to bless and touch the people in your life, to show them his compassion through the way you care for them, give to them, sacrifice for them, and love them. If that's something you'd like to see more of in your life, I have 3 tips today to help you in that journey. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up, and I'd like to invite all of you to stand as you are able as we finish this part of our service. And if you're on the prayer team, could you begin to make your way down to the front, please? Our first tip today, read Genesis chapters 39 through 40. That's the period in Joseph's life we cover today. It'll remind you of the suffering Joseph went through and tee you up for next week as we can continue with his story. Tip number 2, pray, Lord, help me learn compassion from my pain. We are all going to experience pain. We're all going to suffer, aren't we? As much as we may try to avoid it, it's inevitable. Knowing that, wouldn't you like for Jesus to do something good with your pain and suffering in the lives of people that come across your path that he brings to you? This prayer will help us all do that. The people up front would love to pray this prayer with you this morning or for any prayer need you might have. If you're in pain, talking about pain and suffering today, if you're in pain, if you're suffering, come forward and let these folks pray with you. And tip number 3, look for opportunities to show compassion. As you go about your week, watch for people in need. Simple acts of kindness you can do. Hold a door open for someone. Help your neighbor out in their yard or in some other small way. Strike up a conversation with someone at work or school that you rarely talk with. If you're struggling and hurting right now, one of the greatest ways you can get some relief is by serving someone else. Many of the people here in this room will tell you how much they've struggled, how much pain they've been in. And even though it doesn't seem sensible, it's true. If you go out and step out and help somebody else, you will find relief from your pain. That's the way acts of compassion work. I've discovered as I've tried to do this, it's not hard to see the opportunities. It's finding the courage to step out and act on them that's a little more difficult. I encourage you right now, decide this week you are going to go out there and do some random acts of kindness. Who knows? It might be a turning point for your life. We're going to continue with worship, communion, and prayer, and the band will dismiss us shortly. People up front are here to pray for any need you might have today. I'll be right outside the double doors as you leave. God bless you. Have a great week.